thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So let's see what we want to speak on this morning. Follow the breadcrumbs. You might be asking, what does it mean? Let's follow the trail to get us out of the forest. You've heard of the saying, I'm sure, I can't see the wood for the trees. You can't see the wood for the trees. You can't see the whole situation clearly because you're either looking too closely at smaller details or because you're too closely involved with something. So the wood or the forest or life in general is often where we get lost. So just like Hansel and Gretel, that story written by the Grimm brothers, or the Brothers Grimm as they're known, it's that fairy tale where Hansel and Gretel were taken deep into the forest in the hope that they would not find their way out. However, clever Hansel left a trail of breadcrumbs to show their return path. So God has graciously left us a trail of spiritual breadcrumbs in the Bible to show us our return path home. I know that many of you got to Wondrous a week or two ago, those of you who didn't get, many of you connected online. But on the Friday afternoon when Danny drove the minibus down with the ladies for the ladies' meeting, Danny and I spent a couple of hours just chatting on site. And as many of you will know, Danny and Linda, they're away this weekend. But Danny was a driving instructor, in fact, still is to a small extent, but I think perhaps for about 40-odd years. And he told me two interesting stories. He says, Paul, I think there was only two people in all of my time that I wasn't able to get past the post or wasn't able to get past. And he says the first one was a tractor man from Armagh. And then the other one was a young student who simply couldn't seem to get off a roundabout. So Danny, he proceeded to tell me about this guy, this tractor man. And if you're sitting in here this morning, we do apologise for this. But this man from Armagh, he wouldn't drive over 20 miles an hour. He'd been used to driving a tractor. Now, I'm sure there are many a farmer in here today who drive a tractor more than 20 miles an hour. Isn't that right, William? You're probably doing about 70. I don't know if those things are restricted or not. But anyhow, this guy would not go over 20 miles an hour. And so the driving lesson, which was an hour, it took them an hour to get from Armagh to Ballymoney. So what Danny ended up doing was leaving the guy at the bus stop, and the guy then got the bus back to Armagh. He simply couldn't get over 20 miles an hour. Then the other guy was a young student, I think he was at university, and in Coonrian there, as you know, the big roundabout at the Lodge Hotel, there are many turn-offs, and whenever you're going round then the road would kind of fork and a line would come where you can go to the right or the left, and every time they went round, Danny would say, now when you see this line appearing, then I want you to bear to the left because we want to get off the roundabout. But every time the guy kept going round to the right, and he just went round and round in circles. And that got me thinking that how often in our Christian life do we either find ourselves like the tractor man having no urgency whatsoever, or are we like that young student where we simply go round and round in circles? We're told in Romans that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of scriptures, that we might have hope. And so if you'll turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There'll be very well-known verses to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up at verse 10. We're going to read here about the Word of God. We're reading in the Word of God, but we're going to read about the Word of God. And if you can say it respectively, we're going to be reading about some breadcrumbs in Scripture. So 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 10 says, Paul saying, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. And so we see there that there are some breadcrumbs. Paul saying to Timothy, his young protege, but you have carefully followed. And then in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing more breadcrumbs laid out for us here. And this is a beautiful scripture which you'll know very, very well. It's often quoted that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we see here that there are more and more breadcrumbs in scripture. So folks, we need to follow the breadcrumbs through the pages of God's life-giving and God's life-changing words so that it will lead us safely home. I believe that there are three things that the world craves. It craves many things, but I want to highlight three things this morning in particular. They may not realize it, or it may be conscious or subconsciously, but they do crave certain things. And the first one that I believe that every human being craves is grace. We'll call it forgiveness. The Bible calls it grace. The second thing that I believe that everybody craves is identity. Knowing who you are. So many people don't really know who they are. And the third one is adventure. Everyone loves a sense of adventure. That young couple that I married about 5 weeks ago, they toured around Europe. They're actually back in Northern Ireland now. They took a month with another young couple and they toured through many, many countries. And on Facebook, every so often, they would put up all these great adventures that they were having. It was lovely to see it. But can I suggest that as Christians, that we need to be rooted in our concept of God's grace and his forgiveness. And we also need to be grounded in our identity of who we are, and perhaps more importantly, of whose we are, who we belong to. Again, for those of you who were at Wonders, or if you've listened online, or if you haven't already, I would encourage you to do so. Go on and get the podcast or get the links. But Dr. John Andrews, for myself and for many other people, was really the highlight of Wondrous, and his teaching is absolutely phenomenal. And he taught us about our identity, about not only who we are, knowing who we are, but knowing whose we are. And then thirdly, I believe that we all need to be thrilled with the amazing adventure of the fabulous journey that we are all on that we call the Christian life. So let's follow the breadcrumbs so that we can see both the wood and the trees, so to speak, in Scripture. And so the first one is grace. And I've called it grace on repeat. There's a beautiful verse in John 1 verse 16, if you're making notes this morning. John 1 verse 16 says this, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." You see, if you're breathing this morning, and I think every one of you are, then you've received grace this morning from God. And if you make it through the day and you lay your head on your pillow tonight, then you have received grace upon grace. You've received what I would call grace on repeat. See, every day of our lives, without exception, God showers us with his grace. We don't always realize it, but everything that we have and everything that we are is because of God's grace. Every blessing, whether small and seemingly insignificant or whether it's large or significant, flows from the bountiful hand of the Master. I heard a story during the week of a guy down in Dublin. He recently got a job as a security guard in one of these large supermarkets. As you know, some of these supermarkets can be very, very busy places, even in the like of a provincial town here. But in Dublin, where you've got so many more people, this is a big, big store. And so the owners needed a security guard simply because there was so much thieving going on. I know the particular guy who took this job, he's taken a few hours every night. And the amount of people that he has stopped is unbelievable. The amount of theft that goes on is incredible. And this guy come out of the store. Of course, they have to wait until they actually set foot outside of the store. And so this guy had some ham and he had some cheese and he hadn't paid for it. And so this friend of mine said, "Stop, pal, you can't do that. That is stealing." And the person started to cry and told the security guard that he couldn't afford to buy food for himself and he was starving. The security guard, who's a friend of mine, is a born-again Christian. He gave him the money. And the guy went back in and he paid for the ham and the cheese. That's grace. But do you know what he did? He prayed with him. That's grace on repeat. I think too of the prodigal. I think of the prodigal, of how he came home. He came to his senses, didn't he? He was at his wit's end. He was on the bottom rung of the ladder. He was with the pigs, willing and wanting to eat what they were eating. And as a Jew, of course, he couldn't. And so all his money had gone. He had spent it on this lavish living and he'd come home. And his father had been looking out for him. His father, in grace, had been looking for him perhaps every single day. And when his father saw him at a distance, he came and he ran towards him and he threw his arms around his son and he forgave him and he welcomed him home. Even though the son smelt like a gorilla's armpit, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him and he loved him, because that is grace. But then what did the father do? He got a ring, a beautiful ring, a shiny ring, and he put it on the son's finger. What did he do? He got a beautiful pair of sandals and he put it on the son's feet. I'm sure his feet were minging. And he got the best robe, and he didn't wait until the son had got a shower and freshened himself up. He got the best robe and he put the robe on his back. That is grace on repeat. Then he lit the barbecue and he threw a really big party. That's grace upon grace upon grace. That is grace repeated again and again. I think of myself, and you know my story. Many of you here this morning know my story back into ministry. And for me, my personal story is grace on repeat. It's grace upon grace. But I'm sure if I were to ask you to come up this morning, I'm sure every one of you has got a story of grace on repeat. You've got a story of God giving you a second chance in life, of God offering his grace and his forgiveness to you. And so we thank him for that. But part of my journey back into ministry was making sure that if I had wronged anybody in my journey while I was in business, that I had to make amends, that I had to rectify that. And I think of three particular instances. I'm sure there were many, many more, but I'm thinking of three specific instances where I had disagreements with three different people over a period of time. One was in business, one was connected with my personal life, and the other was in church life. And so God really convicted me that before I could come into ministry, that I had to make sure that my heart was clean, that my heart was right, and if I had any difference with anybody, that I had to rectify it. And so I made contact with these three people. And the person who had wronged in business accepted my apology. And we sorted it out. And the other person who, in a personal sense, they had done something for us in the house that we were building, and there'd been some sort of a disagreement, some sort of a fallout. And you could say it was probably 50-50. But nevertheless, God convicted me that I had to go and meet this person, which I did. And when I walked in through the door, you could have scraped them off the floor. I was the last person that he expected to see, because we didn't leave on good terms, and I apologised to him, and then he apologised to me, and we rectified it. And the other one, and I'll not go into the details, was somebody involved in church life, and the apology was made to that person, and it was not accepted. Now that's sad, and I tell you that for a reason, because there's none of us perfect. But for my part, for me, in my journey back into ministry, I had to offer grace and I had to offer forgiveness to the people who I had wronged. I'm thinking of this security guard again down in Dublin. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. Isn't that right? Isn't there a beautiful song that we sing? I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. Jesus paid the debt that he didn't owe. And so we need to have grace, more and more grace in our lives. And perhaps we need to extend grace to somebody else. Perhaps there is somebody here this morning, and maybe there's an unresolved issue that you need to sort out with somebody, whether they accept your apology or they accept you coming to them or not. If you do your part, that is all that you can do. You see, forgiveness leads us out of the maze of bitterness and confusion, and it leads us to the land of peace and contentment. And so grace on repeat is what we receive from the Lord, so that in return we can repeatedly share the grace and the forgiveness and the kindness with others. The second point this morning is the man with three names. You might think, well, what's that about, Paul? Well, this is our identity. Who we are. You see, people who get their identity from their heavenly Father rather than from the world, celebrities, or from social media will build stronger relationships, stronger families, and stronger communities. And what I would like us to do for a few moments here this morning now is to look at the life of Jacob. Jacob in Genesis. We'll turn to that in a little moment. But Jacob was born in the middle of a wrestling match with his twin brother Esau. You probably know the story well. Esau was the firstborn, earning the right to his father's inheritance when he became of age. Yet Jacob, even then, was fighting and contesting for first place. For you will remember the story, and we'll read it in a wee moment, how when they were born that he was grasping Esau's heel as he came into the world. And then years later, it was Jacob who hacked into, or he stole his brother's identity. He stole his brother's birthright right from under his father's nose. And then what did he do? He did a runner for about 20 years. He went and he lived in self-imposed exile in fear of his life from his brother, who I'm sure wanted to kill him. And then he returned like a dog with his tail behind his legs in an effort to be reconciled with his brother. That's what I'm saying. There was grace. Jacob needed to come back and ask for forgiveness. And then there was the wrestling match with God in Genesis chapter 32. He didn't prevail. God asked him what seems to us a very simple question, but was actually a very searching question, because God asked him, he says, "What is your name?" Will you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. We're going to pick up the story. It's a long story. We'll by no means go into all of it, but we're picking it up here at verse 22 of Genesis chapter 32. And he arose, that's speaking of Jacob, he arose that night. He took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford at Jabbok. He took them and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man with a capital M, we believe that's God, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, this is God speaking to Jacob. He said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. And so it's interesting that God asks him, what is your name? Of course, we know that God knew his name. Of course, God knew his name. But what God wanted to hear, he wanted to hear the confession from Jacob, who was a schemer. He wanted to hear if Jacob was going to give him his birth name, which was Jacob, or whether he would give him his stolen birthright name, which was his twin brother's, which was Esau. Because this is the name that Jacob gave to his father who was blind. He says, I am Esau. And as a result of that, he stole the birthright from his twin brother. But the interesting thing about it is that when God asked Jacob what his name, he wanted him to speak it out, to confess, who are you? What is your identity? What is your name? What are you called? He said, I am Jacob. And God said to him, no longer will you be called Jacob. You're going to be called Israel. You're going to get a new name. You're going to get a new identity because you will be a different person. And hence we see here in Scripture the man with three names, the man who was born Jacob, the man who pretended to be Esau, and then the man who confessed to God that he was Jacob, not Esau, but God said, from now on you're going to be called Israel. And so, why is that important? It's important because our name, which is often what we're associated with in the past, can hang over us like a cloud and will determine the course of our lives. So Jacob, look how he started. He started out as a schemer, a twister, a cheat, a liar, and a thief. Even as a child, when he was being born, when the twins were being born, and Esau was born first, and then Jacob came, he was grasping his heel. What was he doing? He was grasping for the glory. He was grasping, he wanted to grab number one spot. But you see, it's not how you start in life, it's how you finish. Jacob was given the name Israel. Of course, that is the nation is called Israel. And that means God preserves, or it could also be translated, the one who prevails with God. And so Jacob went on to have 12 sons who would become the 12 leaders, as you know, of the tribes of Israel. Israel, formerly known as Jacob, was God's chosen man to be the father or the patriarch of the 12 tribes, the 12 heads of what would become God's chosen and God's holy nation. And so when we have a true and meaningful encounter with the living God, when we receive grace and forgiveness into our lives, then our identity changes. Our identity becomes different. So who you might have been in the past, whatever you might have done in the past, whether that's the far distant past or the recent past, if you have a true and meaningful encounter with God and you receive his grace and his forgiveness, then you will be a changed person. Isn't that right? Haven't we been changed as believers, as Christians? And yet that grace needs to be poured out day after day. And so, folks, don't let your past define you. Don't let what you used to be or what you have done in the past define you and determine how you will live for the future. Because whatever that is, God can change you. And not just change your name, he can change your heart. So may our identity be rooted in our relationship with Jesus, knowing without a doubt who we are and whose we are. Then we can follow the breadcrumbs and navigate our way through the forest of life with the firm assurance and knowledge of being loved and accepted and valued and forgiven and given grace by our loving Heavenly Father. And the third one and the last point this morning, and I will definitely be in the doghouse for this, is a life of adventure. Now, in case you think that this is a little bit of kind of trick photography, Dave's going to play a little video. Yeah, what was I saying about grace and forgiveness? Actually, I had to laugh at Debbie Getty when I put that up. What was that, 3 or 4 weeks ago? Debbie was saying, that zip line's doing a lot of bouncing. So Debbie, you're in trouble as well as me. A life of adventure. Hey folks, what's life all about? Eh? What's life all about? Our oldest daughter, Rhiannon, was invited by a friend of hers to go cold water swimming in a lake in Moira during the week. Now, even if the temperature was 30 degrees outside, I don't think these lakes are all that warm. So anyhow, I was talking to her about it, and I says, Rhiannon, how did you get on? She says, Dad, you see the first 2 or 3 minutes? It's just a nightmare. Your body just goes numb. But she says, once you get in, and once you get accustomed to it, it's fantastic. And they swam for an hour. And she made this point. She said, we were swimming, and she said there were people standing, shivering at the side of the lake. She said, you have to take the plunge. Folks, in life, you have to take the plunge. You have to take the plunge. It's better to take the plunge than to stand on the sidelines, shivering. What am I talking about? I remember when we entered into lockdown, I actually, for part of my training and my journey back into ministry, I had to do a lot of reading and reflection on books and things like that. And there was a book that I started to read. Little did I know that lockdown was going to happen. And it's a book, and I would recommend it to you, called Canoeing the Mountains. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of it or seen it. It's a really, really good book. And basically what it is, it's about Christian leadership in uncharted territory. So it came at a phenomenal time because we were going into perhaps the most difficult time in our lives and certainly in church leadership as we entered into lockdown. The story briefly behind it is that there's a set of explorers called Lewis and Clark, and they had to adapt because they had been commissioned to find a waterway to the Pacific Ocean. And instead of finding a waterway or a water course, they found the Rocky Mountains and they had their canoes. So they had to canoe the mountains, so to speak. And so they had to find different ways to adapt. They had to find a different way to navigate through the mountains rather than through the course of the rivers with their canoes. And so it was an amazing story. I really would recommend that book to you. But folks, we need to adapt. And we need to change with the changing situation in life and in society. We need to change. We need to be relevant as a church. We need to be relevant as Christians. Desi again reminded us today that in only 4 or 5 weeks' time, we're going to be starting our mission month. We need to learn to do things differently. We need to learn to know how to navigate the mountains. We need to know how to be relevant when we're going out on the doors and inviting people to our mission. This church, Ballymoney Elim, is on an amazing journey, and I'm sure you already know that, and we thank God for his grace, we thank God for his favour, we thank God for what he's doing, has done among us and is doing, and we believe what he wants to do. But the question that I want to ask as I wrap this up this morning is, are you going to take the plunge? Are you going to take the plunge? Are you going to canoe the mountain, or are you going to be left behind shivering at the side of the lake? We don't want to leave anybody behind. We want everyone to come with us. We want everyone to buy into what we're doing here. We don't want anyone to be left on the sidelines. As we talked about last week, just as a point of reference, we talked about, it was a challenging message about Jonathan and his armor bearer, and his armor bearer said to him, I am with you all the way. Folks, we want you to be with us all the way. We want you to follow with us. We want you to follow the breadcrumbs. We want our lives to be changed. We want our lives to be a blessing. We want the grace of God that's in our lives to be poured out onto others' lives. We want that grace to be on repeat. We want our lives to be rooted in the assurance of our identity, that we know who we are and we know whose we belong to. And we need to live life to the full, grasping the adventures, the fullness of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and plunging into everything that God the Holy Spirit has for us, both as individuals and as a church family. Let's hold on to God tightly. Let's hold on to Him tightly with both hands.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.